Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Krishna. Prabhupada, 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 Jaya, Prabhupada, Jaya. Jaya, Prabhupada, Jaya, Prabhupada, Jaya, Prabhupada, Jaya, Jaya. Namachara Haridas Thakur Ki Jai Prems Gaha Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Sri Gaur Bhaktra Ki Jai Sri Sri Radha Krishna Kaupa Gopita Chama Kunda Radha Kuti Giri Gavardhan Ki Jai Sri Vrindavan Dham Ki Jai Navadvam Ki Jai Ganga Mata Tulsi Bhakti Devi Ki Jai Ananda Gauri Vaishnava Vrinda Ki Jai Samaveta Bhaktra Vrinda Ki Jai Go Premanandi. All glories to the assembled devotees, all glories to the assembled devotees, all glories to the assembled devotees, all glories to Sri Guru and Sri Guranga, all glories to Sri Prabhupada. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prashtaya Bhutale Shimate Bhaktivedanta Swami Nityanamane Namaste Saraswati Devi Gauravani Prachadane Nirvashesha Shunyavadi Pashtachade Shatadane Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasti Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 10, Chapter 63, Verse 29. Shri Bhagavan Uvacha. Shri Siraste Prasannosmi. Avyetu Te Mad Jvarad Bhayam. Yo Nau Smarati Samvadam. Tasya Tvana Bhaved Bhayam. Shri Bhagavan Uvacha. The Supreme Lord said, Trisira, O three-headed one, Te, with you, Prasanna, satisfied, Asmi, I am, Vyatu, may it go away, Te, your, Mat, my, Jvara, of the fever weapon, Ambayam, fear, ya, whoever, no, our, smarati, remembers, sambadam, conversation, tasya, for him, thought, of you, nabhaved, there will not be, bayam, fear. Translation, the Supreme Lord said, O three-headed one, I am pleased with you. May your fear of my fever weapon be dispelled, and may whoever remembers our conversation here have no reason to fear you. Purport. Here the Lord accepts the Shivajvara as his devotee and gives him his first order, that he should never frighten by hot fever those who faithfully hear this pastime of the Lord's. Thus addressed, the Maheshwara Jvara bowed down to the infallible Lord and went away. A Banasura then appeared, riding forth on his chariot to fight Lord Krishna. Carrying innumerous weapons in his thousand hands, O King, the terribly infuriated demon shot many arrows at Lord Krishna, the carrier of the disc weapon. As Bana continued hurling weapons at him, the Supreme Lord began using his razor-sharp chakra to cut off Banasura's arms as if they were tree branches. Lord Shiva felt compassion for his devotee Banasura, whose arms were being cut off. And thus he approached Lord Chakrayuda Krishna and spoke to him as follows. Sri Rudra said, "You alone are the absolute truth, the supreme light, the mystery hidden within the verbal manifestation of the absolute. Those whose hearts are spotless can see you, for you are uncontaminated like the sky." Purport, the absolute truth is the source of all light, and there is therefore the supreme light, and is therefore the supreme light, self-luminous. This absolute truth is explained confidentially in the Vedas, and is therefore difficult for an ordinary reader to understand. The following statements quoted by Srila Jiva Goswami from Gopal Tapani Upanishad show how the Vedic sounds occasionally reveal the absolute. Te ho chur upasana etasya paratmano govindasya akila adarino bruhi. The four Kumaras said to Brahma, "Please tell us how to worship Govinda, the Supreme Soul and foundation of all that exists." Chaitanas Chaitananam, he is the chief of all living beings. And Tamha Deva Atmavritti Prakasham, one realizes that Supreme Godhead by first realizing one's own self. The great Acharya Jiva Goswami also quotes a verse from Srimad Bhagavatam, Gudam Param Brahma Manusya Lingam, which refers to the Supreme Truth concealed in a human-like form. Since the Lord is pure, why do some people perceive Lord Krishna's form and activities as impure? Acharya Jiva explains that those whose own hearts are impure cannot understand the pure Lord. Srila Vishnu Chakravarti further quotes the Lord's own instructions to Arjuna in Sri Harivamsa, Tatparam Paramam Brahma Saram Vibhajate Jagat Mamaiva Tad Ghanam Tejo Gyaptam Arhasi Bharata. Superior to that total material nature is the Supreme Brahman from which this entire creation expands. O descendant of Bharata, you should know that the Supreme Brahman consists of my concentrated effulgence. Thus, to save his devotee, Shiva now glorifies the Supreme Lord Krishna, his eternal worshipable master. The Lord's bewildering potency induced Shiva to fight with Lord Krishna, but now the fight is over, and to save his devotee, Lord Shiva offers these beautiful prayers. Sri Rudra said, "You alone are the absolute truth, the supreme light, the mystery hidden within the verbal manifestation of the absolute. Those whose hearts are spotless can see you, for you are uncontaminated light, the sky." So previously the Shiva Jvara had offered his prayers to Krishna, and now Shiva offers his prayers in order to save Banasura, whose arms were all being cut off. We see that Shiva, in this verse, presents a very philosophical description of the Supreme Lord, identifying Krishna, who is standing before him, as Parabrahman, the Supreme Brahman. So, of course, we usually take that word Brahman to mean the impersonal aspect of the Supreme Lord, but it is also used to indicate the personal form of the Lord. For instance, in the Brahma Sutras, Tato Brahma Jigyasa, and then the answer is Janma Desa Yataha. So this refers to the personal form of the Lord. And, of course, the word param is also used here to emphasize the fact that this is definitely not the impersonal aspect of the Lord. So it says param brahman, the supreme brahman. Of course, the word brahman by derivation means that which is great. So it's a very general definition. Greatness, something which is great. But if we want to go to the very greatest, then we should go to Supreme Lord. So the Brahman aspect, the impersonal aspect, is one aspect of the Supreme Lord. We can perceive the Lord in various ways. So if we perceive him in a most general way, without understanding about his form, qualities, and activities, then we end up with Brahman. It is Supreme Lord, but minus his Shakti, which reveals his form, qualities, and activities. So therefore, to distinguish that, we have the Param Brahma, the Supreme Lord, with his full manifestation caused by his Shaktis. Shiva identifies Krishna as Param Brahma, Supreme Brahman. And he also calls him Jyoti. So of course Jyoti means light, and often light is equated with the impersonal aspect. But actually, even we cannot say that the Brahman is light also, because technically Brahman should have no qualities at all, whereas light has qualities. So the word light may be used in one sense to indicate just some power without any form, but it also indicates self-manifesting. So light reveals itself and it reveals other things. So if we have a dark room and we put a light in there, light reveals all the objects in the room. It also manifests its own flame or whatever like that. So it reveals itself. So the example of light is often given in relation either to the Jiva or Supreme Lord, who are conscious beings. So the conscious being knows itself and it knows other things. So in that sense, it's like light. So the Jiva is like that because he's conscious and he can know things and himself. And Supreme Lord is also like that. Of course, the light itself reveals itself, but it can't know itself because it's unconscious. So the Jiva can know himself, reveal himself, and he can also reveal other things in the sense of knowing things. So, of course, the consciousness of the Jiva is dependent on consciousness of the Supreme Lord. So the ultimate Jyoti, or self-manifesting entity, is the Supreme Lord. And the Jiva depends on the Supreme Lord for his own consciousness. So, therefore, the Lord and even the Jiva is sometimes called Jyoti, light as well, because it's self-manifesting. But ultimately, the real self-manifesting entity is Supreme Lord, because the Jiva depends on the Supreme Lord for his self-manifesting quality of knowledge. And the Supreme Lord doesn't depend on anybody else. And of course, apart from manifesting consciousness, he manifests his own form, qualities, activities, pastimes, rasa, etc. He's self-manifesting in all respects. And it doesn't depend on anything like material nature, whatever. So therefore, Jyoti can also refer to the Supreme Lord in his personal aspect, not just the impersonal aspect. And here it says, Agudam, which means secret, hidden. He's hidden in the words of the Vedas, which means not directly explained or understood. Definitely there, but not directly. For that reason, many people conclude that the impersonal is supreme. Because sometimes the personal aspect is hidden. Nevertheless, it is there. And it's also explained that why it's hidden. Why don't the Vedas just directly state everything? The reason is explained in Bhagavatam itself, where Krishna says, the sages like to speak indirectly. And so do I. So Krishna doesn't always speak directly either. He speaks indirectly. So the highest knowledge often is secret knowledge. It is not directly conveyed to people. Even the Vedas themselves are secret in one sense, because sutras cannot access the Vedas. It's only qualified people can understand the Vedas. The teacher has to give to the student, etc. So it's somewhat secret. And then it has to be explained, otherwise it's not very well understood. Why? Because the highest knowledge is very, very fine. It needs certain intelligence to understand. If one is not qualified, one will misunderstand. So we need qualified persons. So therefore, hidden. And only the one intelligent person, the properly qualified person, will understand the real meaning. So therefore, the teacher will explain that meaning to a qualified student. So therefore, hidden from normal people. We also see this even in Bhagavad Gita, where Krishna calls Bhagavad Gita knowledge rahasya. Bhakti is rahasya. That means secret. Raja vidya. Raja guhyam. Guhyam means hidden again, like this. Gudam. Guhyam, same thing. Hidden. Secret. Somewhat hidden, not completely hidden, but somewhat hidden. So that's why it's called indirect, or parokshavad, indirect expression. So if you look closely, then you will understand. And of course, if you get the explanation of the acharyas, then you can understand the real meaning. In this way, the highest aspects of the Supreme Lord require certain qualification, and therefore they are somewhat hidden. So, we have many Upanishads, and if people generally read them, then they think, Brahman means impersonal, because it's so much about not this, not that, no form, no quality, no activities. But then, of course, if we look closely, then we see other statements. Supreme Lord is the greatest, he's the creator of the material world, he's full of all knowledge, he's the witness of the jivas, etc., etc. So we see other statements where the Lord does have activity. He creates the material world, he knows things, he witnesses the jiva, etc. So we have to look carefully, and then we'll see the real meaning of things. It's not just impersonal, it's there, but a higher aspect also. And if we're intelligent and devotional, then we will see the real meaning. Of course, spiritual knowledge in general is hidden, and therefore Upanishads are considered secret knowledge also, in general, even the impersonal. And for people in general, they're given karma kanda, all this karma yoga, let them just enjoy in the material world and follow regulated principles, follow dharma, etc. So jnana and brahman are somewhat hidden. And only a few people who are in sattva gun, brahminical, etc., begin to study Upanishads, etc. Then, if we get further into Upanishads, then we'll find that some are even very personal. But very few people understand those Upanishads or recognize them. So we have Gopal Tapani Upanishad that speaks all about Krishna and the devotees in the spiritual world, etc. So more secret even. Nevertheless, the knowledge is there for people. If they are inquisitive and want the knowledge, then they can get the knowledge from the Vedas. So it is hidden, but not completely invisible. It is there. It requires proper explanation. Therefore, though it seems as if Rudra is glorifying the impersonal aspect of the Lord, it cannot be so, because he's speaking about you. He's speaking about Krishna. Impersonal means there is no you. There is nothing. There is no you and me or anything. It's all one. So here Rudra is talking about you, Krishna. You are the Supreme Brahman, the Jyoti, hidden in the Vedas. And as we say, ultimately, the jnana aspect is not so hidden
as the personal aspect. And those who are pure, Amala, they can see you.
Huh?
If it's impersonal Brahman, there's no possibility of seeing anything. Because there is no form, no quality, no activity, nothing in impersonal Brahman, and there's no perception at all. So there's no seeing, nobody sees anything in that Brahman state. In other words, if one becomes pure, one can realize the Supreme Lord with his form, quality, and activities. Then it says, Akasam Kevalam. Again, it looks impersonal. Because Akasam is all pervading, and Akas generally has no form. Yeah? So often Brahman is called Akas also, or they say it means Akas. So Upanishads also mention Akas. But then in the Brahma Sutras, commentary of our Vaishnava Acharya says, Akas does not mean that at all. It means Bhagavan, the Supreme Lord. That's not the impersonal aspect. So he's called Akas because he is like Akas and he is all-pervading also. Supreme Lord, even as Bhagavan, is all-pervading. He's everywhere. And he's the highest entity. And Kevalam means, of course, exclusive, only one. So we also say that Lord is everything. He is non-different from the material world. He's non-different from the jiva. But he's also different from them. So, everything is the Supreme Lord because it depends on the Supreme Lord. It comes from the Supreme Lord. So in that sense, everything is one with the Supreme Lord. Just as from Akas, we get all the elements coming out. From Akas, then we get the lower elements, like air and fire and water and earth, etc. So, he is the origin of everything. Everything is dependent on him. So though some people will accept this statement as impersonal, we can see actually it cannot be impersonal at all because Shiva is praising Krishna, who's standing in front of him. And how can he praise him if he says, actually you don't exist, you don't have any form, you don't have any qualities, don't have any activities, nobody is fighting here, there's no perception of anything. You cannot even praise Brahman. So he's praising Krishna as the Param Brahman. So the same words which describe the impersonal Brahman can be used to describe personal Brahman as well. So that is why we have to be a little careful how we interpret the scriptures. Sometimes a little confusing because the same words are used in different ways in different contexts. So that is why there's confusion in the Upanishads. And to clear up that confusion, then we have the Brahma Sutras explaining the meaning of different words, which may be a little bit confusing to people. And then from that we understand that the this Brahman, who is that Brahman? He is the creator of the material world. Is not something impersonal oneness. He creates a real world. So he has activity, he has intelligence, and he creates a world. So, therefore, we do have to have some intelligence to understand things. And Vedavyasa wrote the Brahma Sutras to explain the Upanishads, the secret to us. But then again, even the Brahma Sutras get misinterpreted. So therefore, the Vaishnavacharyas also have to comment on the Brahma Sutras to give the proper meaning of the sutras themselves. So, that's a little complicated. So, to make things simpler, the Bhagavatam is also commentary on the Brahma Sutras, natural commentary on the Brahma Sutras, natural meaning, written by Vedavyasa himself. He wrote the Brahma Sutras, and then he's written this work to explain the Brahma Sutras. So that's the commentary on the Brahma Sutras, written by the author of the Brahma Sutras himself. Therefore, it must be whatever the Bhagavatam says must be true. Whatever conclusion is reached in the Brahma Sutras is also reached in the Bhagavatam. Same, must be the same. Same author. And this is the explanation. So, as explained in the first canto of Bhagavatam, actually, there is no denial that that impersonal aspect of the Lord is there. It's a realization that people, jnanis, have, but it's not the ultimate, that's all. And therefore we have Brahman, we have Paramatma, and we have Bhagavan realization. So Bhagavan is the basis of this impersonal Brahman realization. How do we know? Because, of course, Bhagavatam itself is glorifying Krishna as the ultimate form of worship and realization. And then we see that Brahman is, in many places, criticized throughout the Bhagavatam as being useless. And we find that the personal aspect of the Lord includes everything else. So the Brahman aspect is also dependent upon the Bhagavan. He's the complete form, and Brahman is a secondary aspect of Krishna. So, and of course, in Bhagavad Gita, what do we find? Krishna says, "I am the basis of Brahman. Brahmano pratishtaham. I am the basis of the Brahman." So Brahman is there, but I am the very basis of that. And of course, that is actually a reflection of Upanishads. So in Taittiriya Upanishad, there it talks about the Anandamaya Purush, who is the basis of Brahman. Also, the impersonal aspect. So, we can see that ultimately, Bhagavatam is the clear explanation of what is mentioned in the Vedas and Upanishads. So Brahman is there, but the Bhagavan aspect is superior. It is the basis of everything. So it is this form of Bhagavan whom Shiva is glorifying here. Says, "You are that supreme Brahman, that is Bhagavan." And whatever is in the impersonal aspect is also there in Bhagavan. But Bhagavan, of course, contains much more than that. So, one can realize this form of the Lord by proper method. That is bhakti yoga. So that is indicated here by yam pasyanti. They will see that form when they become pure.
Where, and it is a reference is some other scripture, not Mahabharata. In the purport, when you were reading the last purport, there's a conversation between. So, Maharaj, I want to understand these conversations, which is they are referring from the different scriptures, they are there in the Mahabharata, or it is not there in the Mahabharata and it is only recorded in some scriptures?
Like Harivamsa?
Yeah.
Harivamsa is considered to be an appendix to the Mahabharata. Yeah. That's actually Vaisampayana, I think, is the author of something like that, a conversation between him and someone else speaking. So, anyway, it's considered authorized to some extent. Some of the stories we don't accept, but it's often quoted because it does have some stories which are interesting and they explain other aspects of the Lord, as this one here, but it's nothing different. It simply supports the fact that the Brahman is the effulgence of the Lord, Tejas of the Lord Himself. It's not the highest aspect.
Maharaj, when you sages by nature are very compassionate and merciful, even if they speak directly, it's very difficult for the living entities to understand, particularly in the age of Kali. Then, how do you understand that they speak indirectly?
Why?
Now, why do they speak indirectly?
Well, as I said, qualification is needed. So, of course, for the people of Kali Yuga, Vedavyasa wrote Srimad Bhagavatam to make it more direct. Even then, some things should not be revealed directly, so therefore it is again a little bit indirect concerning rasa. But aspects like the difference between Brahman and Bhagavan, that is quite clear. other aspects like Radharani is not mentioned directly, etc. Some things are a little bit hidden because people are not qualified. Many people are not qualified for that.
The bewildering potency made Lord Shiva to fight. The bewildering potency here is the Yogamaya directly. The bewildering potency made Lord Shiva to fight. Lord's bewildering potency made Lord Shiva to fight.
Yeah, we can say that it covers his knowledge, the Yoga Maya, so that he's not aware of Krishna's position, so that he fights with him. We can say it also involves the Leela Shakti also. So Leela Shakti makes some arrangements as well.
There are many Upanishads out there. Among the Upanishads, only few Upanishads explain about the Lord's personal form, like Gopal Tapan Upanishad, and some hints you get from Isha Upanishad and Shatashtra Upanishad also you explain. These three Upanishads considered like Vaishnava Upanishad.
Well, Svetasvara is not considered Vaishnava.
Taittiriya Upanishad saying that?
No.
Taittiriya Upanishad gives some hints.
No, they also talks about Rasa Vaisaha.
Yeah.
Yeah. So even Brihadaranyaka and Chandogya Upanishads, which are taken as impersonal by Shankar, is given personal interpretation by the Vaishnavacharyas. And a lot of the statements from the which are explained in the Brahma Sutras come from those two Upanishads, and they're given personal explanation. So therefore, even those Upanishads are not completely impersonal, though they may appear to be for many people.
So can you say that this? They say that there are total 108 Upanishads are there. Magdha Upanishad explain about the Lord's impersonal aspects, not the personal aspects. Or is depend on that person who is taking the meaning of the Sanskrit?
Well, we can say that both aspects are presented, personal and impersonal, in the Upanishads. But many people, and mainly Shankaracharya, he accepts the impersonal aspects, and he's chosen certain Upanishads that identify that and selected those for his commentary, 10 Upanishads. And the others he just ignores. Yeah, because they present for him statements which can be taken impersonally, and he argues based on that, ignoring the others. So, on the other hand, we find that Ramanujacharya, for instance, he quotes a lot from Mahanarayana Upanishad. Talks about, you know, the Lord is superior to Shiva and Brahma, etc. He's the creator of the material world, etc., etc., like this. Very personal. And of course, we quote from Gopal Tapani Upanishad, Ram Tapani Upanishad, Nrsimha Tapani Upanishad, Krishna Upanishad, like this. There's many Vaishnava Upanishads also. But then they may quote from some other impersonal Upanishads, like Kaivalya Upanishad or something like that. Nevertheless, even if they quote from those things, our acharyas also counter those arguments or quotations also and explain those quotations also in terms of the personal aspect of the Supreme Lord.
Even sometimes we see even the among the Upanishad statement, there's a contradictory. Like, see, if you take the statement Tattvamasi, and if you take the statement of Nitya Nityam Chetana Chetananam, these two statements completely contradictory.
Yeah.
And also, different acharyas explain it different way also.
Yeah. So there is we have to correlate all the statements so there is no contradiction. So that's what different acharyas do. So Shankaracharya's method is to make everything correlate with oneness. Only Brahman exists. This is a real difficult task because actually we don't have so many statements about everything is completely illusion except Brahman. So he has to really play around with words, etc., to come out with this result. And therefore, the Vaishnavacharyas attack that he's artificially making up new rules and things like this to, you know, give completely, not only impersonal, but whole world is illusion, everything is illusion except Brahman, which we say, of course, is borrowed from Buddhism. The techniques he has to use are attacked as being improper. That he's actually forcing the interpretation using these certain techniques.
When you see,
like context is actually opposite meaning.
Even in Bhagavad Gita, there is a there is an explanation about this. There is a talk about this Parabrahma, like Arjuna says, you are the Paramdhamma, Parambrahma. This Parabrahma, Parabrahma then say that is a personal expert or personal expert. This Parabrahma in Bhagavad Gita.
Well, you can take it either way, but as far as Arjuna is concerned, he's not glorifying Krishna as emperor. So he says Parambrahma means he's the supreme Brahman, personal aspect.
Param Brahma, something like one which is beyond Brahma.
No, but by definition, usually Brahman is the highest. So, Param Brahma means supreme Brahman. So we can have Brahman in its two aspects, as impersonal and personal. We can take it like that, or spiritual versus material. And that's how the impersonalist will take Param Brahman. It's just simply spiritual, impersonal Brahman, as opposed to material, which is all illusory.
Brahman, we can take it like a Jiva and Paramahansa is the Supreme Lord. These two aspects, so you can accept it.
Well, we can do that, but the Mayavadi can't, because they don't accept that Jiva is real. It's an illusion. So it's only Brahman exists. The Jiva is illusory.
So for them, there is no Parabrahman. Everyone is Brahman.
It's not ultimate Brahman. Yeah.
Yeah.
You can't even describe Brahman, actually. No words to describe Brahman. There's no, it's nothing superior, because it's only one. Nothing else exists. There's no high or low at all, actually. And even words like Ananda do not describe Brahman, because that makes it giving us equality. So it means Brahman is Brahman. Ananda doesn't mean Ananda even. It means absence of suffering, absence of illusion, ignorance, that's all.
But in relation to the verse which describes all the Upanishads are compared to a cow and that milk is compared to Gita, I think even Shankaracharya quotes this verse. But do we understand that Gita Upanishad is the highest of all the Upanishads in that sense?
Highest
Upanishads of all. Gita Upanishad.
Well, it's not classed as an Upanishad. It's not Shruti. It's part of Mahabharata, which is Smriti. So in that sense, it's not Upanishad. But we call it Upanishad because it presents the essence of the Upanishads, just as Brahma Sutras and Bhagavatam present the essence of the Upanishads. So we can take it as in that sense. No, it's not one of the main Upanishads. The Upanishads are attached to the Vedas, part of the Vedas.
Yeah, but I see Prabhupada, you know, and Bhagavad Gita, said he wrote this, and it's like a Gita Upanishad. So before Prabhupada...
Yeah, so it's a secondary meaning there, that it's like an Upanishad, or it's as authoritative as the Upanishad, because it presents the essence of the Vedas, like the Upanishads. What?
Any courses was...
Oh, well, he takes impersonal interpretation of the Bhagavad Gita. Yeah, well, it's a conditional reality explanation.
What is the difference between Parabrahma and Brahman? How do you define Parabrahma?
Well, actually, we can say the same thing in one sense. If we take Brahman as Supreme Lord, Parambrahma means the same thing. But by context, Brahman could refer to anything great, obviously. Even the material world is great. Prakriti is great. So it may be called Brahman in one sense also. But usually we don't take that meaning. So to distinguish lower from higher, we can say Parambrahma. So we can say that spiritual Brahman, impersonal, is higher than material Brahman. But then we can also say that Bhagavan is superior to the impersonal Brahman. So that's Param Brahman. So a matter of just the relative statement or placement of the words, what we mean.
Okay.